So turn with me to Malachi, please. As you remember from this morning, we are doing Haggai in the morning sessions, and then we are doing Malachi in the evening sessions during our month here. And one of the things that we want to see accomplished, if Lord willing, is to see the contrast between the time of Haggai and 80 years later, in the time of Malachi, and how much influence the things of the world have had on the priesthood when we get into the time of Malachi. At the beginning that we're looking at in Haggai, you remember that we were looking at priorities this morning. What are the priorities of our lives? What are the things that we should keep central in our lives? And we spent the morning looking at some of those ideas of the priorities that we should have in our lives. As we saw the phrase, consider your ways. And we saw that as a challenge to our own hearts, even to the day in which we live today, that we need to be considering our ways. How is our walk? The people of Israel at the time of Haggai knew the Lord, loved the Lord. They would say with their lips, surely, that they loved the Lord their God with all their hearts, with all their souls, with all their minds. And so they had been taught down through the generations to do so. And here we sit, generation and generation past those times, and we would express the same feeling that we love the Lord our God. We love the God who has saved us and redeemed us, yet it is still very easy for us, as for them, to see our priorities drift. And our goal in the course of this month is to examine those priorities, examine those messages of Haggai, and then see the contrast that we find by the time we get to the book of Malachi. So let's read in Malachi this evening, starting at verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness, even though Edom has said, we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places, thus said the Lord of hosts. They may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. Your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's open in a word of prayer. Father, we recognize that the handling of your word is an awesome responsibility. And we ask that your spirit would lead and guide and direct our thoughts this evening, in order that we might learn what you would have us to learn, in order that we might be challenged where your spirit desires to challenge us, and that you might bless your word to your people for your glory and for the exaltation of thy Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. My father passed away in 2002. My mother passed away in 2003, just a little over a year later, past the time of my dad's passing, in 2003. That is 16 years and 15 years, respectively. I had tremendous respect for my father, and I've spoken of him here before. I've had tremendous respect for my father since I was a young boy. I idolized my father. To me, he was a hero in many ways. Not only was he a war hero, having won 2 silver stars in the Battle of Palau in the Pacific. As a medic, he won 2 silver stars. He was a spiritual man. He was a man who guided my heart and my life as a young child. He was the one that directed me and let me go, as it were, to serve the Lord overseas. My mother, I spoke of her a little bit this morning, a wonderful, godly woman, loved the Lord with all her heart. And my family was a wonderful family to grow up in. I was at a cantata on last Friday evening in Waterbury, at the assembly up in Waterbury, where Jack Spender has been for a number of years. Some of you may remember Jack or know Jack. And while we were at that cantata, my heart and my mind went back to my mother, because she loved going to cantatas. She loved hearing the music of heaven, and she loved singing those songs. My mind went back and I began to remember both my mom and my dad, and what an impact they had had on my life. But you know what was sad for me that night? As I began to think about them, as I began to reminisce on their life and the impact that they had had on my life, when I went home later that evening and I'm lying down on my bed trying to remember the stories, as much as I tried, with my mind's eye, I could no longer visualize their faces. As much as I tried with my mind's eye, or ear, I suppose, I could no longer remember the sound of their voices. That's a sad thing, isn't it? But that's the way our minds function. That's the way things are. When we are away from someone and we do not hear the sound of their voice for many years, you begin to forget what it sounded like. When you do not see their face for many years, you forget what they look like. And that's a hard thing sometimes, for us to realize. It's easy to forget. My sister Lori, my older sister, she passed away in 2006, 12 years ago. Seems like such a long time ago. But yet again, it seems like just a few months ago that she passed into the presence of the Lord. And it's amazing to me how quickly and easily it is to just get on with living. To just get on with living. How living just fills in all the spaces that were empty when they first left. Life just fills up those spaces. And I think the older we get, and some of you are far older than I am, but the older we get, I think it is easier to forget things, even after we've just been thinking about them. You've experienced that, haven't you? Even as younger ones, you experience it. But as you get older, you experience it more and more. Forgetfulness is the result of many things, I suppose, in our lives. Age just happens to be one of them. Busy, cluttered lives can be another one that causes us to forget. Forget important things sometimes. The noise and the sheer din of life that is pressing in all around us, as we mentioned this morning, can cause us to become forgetful. But absence from a person, absence from a place for a while,
can bring about a blurred remembrance of things, a blurred remembrance of events, and even people you love, faces, names that have gone on. Tennessee Williams used to like to tell a story that illustrates this, and perhaps you've heard the story of Jacob Brodsky. Jacob Brodsky was a man who lived right at the time of the end of World War I. His father, who had survived the time of war, and obviously Jacob did as well, his mother had passed on. His father wanted for Jacob things that he could not have. His father was a simple bookseller who owned a small bookstore. And he wanted for Jacob what he could not have himself, and that was to send him to college, that he could go to college, something that he, his father, had always wanted to do but just could not afford to do and was unable to do. And the war came in and, of course, caused all kinds of problems for them as well. Jacob did not care about going to college. All Jacob wanted was to marry his sweetheart that he had known for many, many years, Lila. He wanted to marry Lila and just settle down. But as a dutiful son, he went off to college. 2 months later, his father died. And Jacob came back from college for the funeral of his dad. And then married Lila, took over the bookstore, and settled into the life that he had dreamed of. Now, Jacob was a shy, reserved type of man, perfectly fit for a nice bookstore owner, very bookish, enjoyed getting into his books. Lila, on the other hand, was very different. She was French, and she loved the newest style. She loved the newest things. And she was vibrant and outgoing and had a beautiful singing voice. One day, an agent was in the bookstore, and he heard Lila singing. And he convinced her to leave the bookstore, come with him and tour Europe in his vaudeville show. Oh, she was so excited and so thrilled. Jacob, not so much. He wasn't interested in her leaving. But eventually he just yielded to her desire and let her go off. And before she left, and he was brokenhearted, before she left, he gave her a key to the bookstore and said, "Someday, you'll want to come back." And he withdrew into his books like a man might withdraw to drink in order to satisfy the emptiness within him. Year after year went by. 15 years later, a woman comes into the bookstore, and it's Lila. Jacob gets up from his chair where he had been reading all morning. "Can I help you find a book?" And he did not recognize her. She had changed. It was the time of the Roaring Twenties, you know, and she was in those fashions had even come to Europe, and she had cut her hair short, and she had on the latest fashions, and she had come in because the act had failed now. And she wanted to come home. She came in to the store, and Jacob did not recognize her. "Can I help you find a book?" She was shocked that he didn't recognize her. And she said, "Yes, I'm looking for a book. It's about a story." "What is the story? Maybe I can help. I've read lots of books." "It's the story of a young man and a young woman who fall in love, And he leaves college and he comes and he takes her as his wife. And they begin a life together. He thinks for a moment and he says, sounds like something that Tolstoy would write. And he never recognized her. And she dropped the key that he had given to her on the bookshelf. And she walked out the door. 15 years later, she had come back. And he did not recognize the one that he had been sitting back pining over for 15 years. Didn't recognize her. And he went back and he sat in his chair again and picked up his book and began reading again. Now, I tell these stories concerning my mother and father. I tell this story concerning Jacob and Lila for one purpose, really. And that is to illustrate how easy it is to forget. How easy it is to forget. How easy it is to be in love with one thing at one moment in time and allow the distractions of the world, the distractions of life, the distractions of things to so distract us that we no longer recognize the love of our lives. Have we been there? Something so distracts us so completely that we lose our heart's desire. We become consumed with the temporal and the physical, that we lose sight of the eternal and the spiritual. And suddenly we look back and say, where have the years gone? Where have the years gone? You've likely heard me say before that we often hear the phrase, he is so spiritually minded that he's no earthly good. And I have always turned that phrase to say this, I would rather be so spiritually minded so that I become earthly good. And I think there's a truth in that. Life is life. Life will come, life will go. You will turn around one day and look back and say, where have the years gone? But if those years have been used for the glory of the one that you love, and you have not become distracted, you have not lost your priorities, you have not drifted down another path, you will look back on your life and see it as a rewarding experience. Now, this story of Jacob and Lila reminds us a couple of things about the love of God. First of all, we never need to fear that when we finally come to our senses and come to Him, that He will forget us. He never will. He never will. He does not forget us. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He is with you always. Even when we drift away, how His loving grace reaches out to draw us back. I used to have a professor, I think it was David Reed, that said this one time in one of the classes, was sometimes the Spirit of God can move you as with a feather. And that's where you desire to be. That your life has become in tune with the Lord Jesus Christ. That you have your priorities in line. That you have searched your heart on a regular basis. And have sought to keep that which is central, central in your life. And when you are there, you feel the Spirit of God move you as with a feather, with a gentle nudge. With a still, small voice, He can speak to your heart, and the response is there. And then he added, and other times, he must hit you on the side of the head with a baseball bat because you just aren't paying attention. Where would you rather be? Where would you rather be? The Spirit of God is at work in our lives. And the Lord will never forget us, no matter how far we drift from the center. He will never reject us because of our failure or sin. Nothing can ever stop His love for you and for me. But this story of Lila and Jacob also reminds us how easy it is on our side to forget. And I was last week, I was speaking to some folks, and we were talking about the Lord's Supper. You know, we often talk about the Lord's Supper as keeping worship central. And as we were talking about the Lord's Supper, we said, how is it possible that we could forget? Do this in remembrance of me, we are told. And so each week we come and we remember the Lord. Remember what He has done for us. Remember the sacrifice that He made on our behalf. The sacrifice He made to His Father on our behalf. And we now stand as those who have been forgiven and justified. Made right in the sight of God. How could we ever forget that? And we would say, we wouldn't forget that. And then I remember how easy it is to forget time spent alone with the Lord. How easy it is to forget prolonged times in His Word, allowing Him by the Spirit to teach our hearts and lives. How easy it is to forget to get alone with the Lord, because there are always other things to occupy that time. And then when it is skipped, and then when we forget it, and then when we drift a little bit, we begin to forget the blessing of those times. And if we can easily forget the blessings of those times, not coming to sit around the table each and every week to remember what Christ has done for us, it would be easy to forget. Why? Because guess what? We're still human. We're still human. And unless we're walking with the Lord, unless we're committing ourselves to Him day after day after day, it is so easy for our hearts to drift. Now, is that true? Is it true, my brothers and sisters? If it's true, just kind of go like this so I know that it's true. Because sometimes we set ourselves up on very high spiritual pedestals. And we can only do that in front of each other. Because we can't do it in front of the Lord. Because we know ourselves. And He knows us. And we all know how easy it is to get the center off. But He never forgets us. We may forget Him sometimes. We may allow the appeal of the Word, of the world itself, allow the appeal of the things of the world to distract us. Even the familiarity with the message, our minds begin to wander. Because we've heard it before, our minds begin to wander. How often, my brothers and sisters, do we sit down with the Word of God and begin to read, and we read through 3 or 4 chapters and we realize we have forgotten what we just read in chapters 2 and 3 because we're already on into 4 and we haven't really read it again. Why? Because we've read it so many times before that is so familiar to us that sometimes we read the words without reading the words. Does that make sense? It's easy to do.
It's easy to wander as we hear the same things or read the same words we have read so many times. Or maybe that we are just so completely absorbed in our things, in our lives, in our passions, we can become consumed with life that we completely lose who we are and we cannot recognize our heart's desire. A spiritual amnesia will suffocate your faith and trust. A spiritual forgetfulness will suffocate your faith, will suffocate your trust in the things of God. A living memory of the Christ who loves us and died for us is crucial to our worship and response. Spiritual forgetfulness has major life implications for the believer. And we'll probably get to that in another week. Malachi comes on the scene. It's very interesting, isn't it, when we read, and this is often true of several of the prophets, you read an opening statement like Malachi, now that we've kind of set a little bit of the stage and used most of our time to do so, you read an opening statement, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. And this is all we learn of the prophet. This is all we know of him. We know very little of him, as is true with a lot of the minor prophets. We know very little about who they are and where they've come from and what their background was, what their preparation was. We learn very little of them. And this is all we know of Malachi, is what we find here. It's the word of the Lord from Malachi. Well, what an impact this man had. What an impact this man had. There are many, many people who have had an impact in your life and have had an impact in my life that have come on the scene for a few moments in time and have left. I spoke of my father. But we can think back, can't we, of the many over the years that we have known, some who mentored us when we were children. Some who took us under their wings when we were but young and taught us and trained us and cared for us and loved us and nurtured us, who have long since gone on to be with the Lord and their names are forgotten. I'm trying to remember who it was, but you remember just in the passing of Billy Graham, how someone wrote the other day, I think it was Alan Parks that had written it. He spoke about a man several years before Billy Graham who came to know the Lord. And you know the story better than I do. And it just came into my mind, so I thought I would share it. How that he had an impact on one man. And that man had an impact on another man. And that man had an impact on Billy Graham and changed the course of history in many ways, in multitudes that were saved through the ministry. But you do not know, I do not know, the impact that our lives may have on generations yet to come if we remain faithful in the things of God. I usually don't like to use these kind of examples, but I will because it came to mind. You look at missionaries who were in a concentration camp in the Philippines near the time when MacArthur was now invading the Philippines, and these missionaries in a POW camp are delivered by the Lord on the day they're scheduled to be executed, and the Lord takes that family, and from that family rises up another generation of missionaries. And from that generation of missionaries rises up another generation of missionaries. And from that generation rises up another generation of missionaries. Four generations of missionaries from the impact of one man who was willing, one man and one woman who were willing to go and give their lives in the service of the Lord. And that's only looking at the one family. If you take now the ministry of Sarah Brooks, and you take the ministry of Len Brooks, and you take the ministry of Ken Brooks, and you reach it out to all the little local assemblies which they had an impact on, and they taught men who needed to be trained, women who needed to be taught the Word of God, who came to know Christ as Savior, who raised up and became leaders and elders in their assemblies, who now have trained other men who are now leaders in the assembly, who have trained other men who are now the current leaders within the assembly of God's people. Look at the impact from faithful man and woman. That's just one example. Multiply that. Thousands of times. Malachi, that's all we know of him. But what an impact that man has had, even to the day in which we live. The words of the testimony of Malachi live on, and we still learn from them, and we still grow by them. So it causes us to think. It causes us to reflect. Am I living in such a way that my priorities that we are speaking about this morning, that my priorities are in such alignment with what God wants for me that the effect of it will carry on for generations after me? Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be nice? All because you fell in love with the Savior. We see that, don't we, sometimes with married couples. And you see a wall. And this is in James Clifford's home. Some of you know James. They have a thing. It's all, was it James's? John Clifford's home. All because two people fell in love. And they have the pictures of them and all their children, which I think there are about 30 of them now. But they have all these kids. They're all lined up. All because two people fell in love. Think of all that have impacted or could be impacted or may be impacted because of you, because you fell in love with a Savior who redeemed you and bought you. Are we sensitive to the things of the Lord? Are our hearts still tender after the many years? Are our hearts still tender? We read the words here. Malachi begins his prophecy with these words from the Lord. I have loved you. Some have translated that, and I think it carries the sense of it. I have shown, I have demonstrated my love to you. I have shown you my love. Now we remember from Haggai this morning, the response of the people, the response of the leaders, and now we're talking about leaders again here, the priests. The response of the leaders when Haggai came and said to consider your ways, you're lacking, you're not seeing the blessing that you desire to see. We saw that in the produce. We saw that in Habakkuk as well, as a demonstration of the discipline of the Lord that had come in. You're not seeing the blessing that you are desiring. Is that true with us? You're not seeing the blessing that you desire. And the people and the leaders and the people together said, we will obey the Lord. We will obey the Lord. We will get our priorities back online. We will do what is necessary. We will build the temple. We will build the house. Now you get 80 years later and the priesthood is back functioning. A temple is now in place. 80 years later, and here is the priesthood. The Lord says to them, I have shown you my love. And they do not respond by a positive affirmation of the love of God in their lives. But they respond with, in what way have you shown us your love? You love us? In what way have you shown us your love? How have you demonstrated your love to us? Oh, could they go back over their history? Could they go back over their own history and remember countless times when the Lord has blessed them, countless times when the Lord has defended them, countless times when the Lord has defended and stood for Israel and demonstrated his loving kindness to these people? Countless times. But sometimes, as for them and for us as well, it comes down to, what have you done for me lately? Yeah? And we forget all that he has done. We forget all that he has done. What have you done for me lately? I asked you for this and you didn't give it. I asked you for this provision and it didn't come. What have you done for me lately? And the people of Israel would say, we are waiting for the Messiah to come. I have not seen the Messiah. I've heard of his coming. We've heard of it. We've heard the prophets speak of it. Quite frankly, we're annoyed that we're not being blessed as we think we should be blessed. And they did not take it to heart. How? In what way have you loved us? And what does the Lord do in response? Takes them back to the basics, doesn't he? He takes them right back to the basics. And if we ever get that kind of question in our mind, and we would never express it with our lips, but perhaps we have been there sometime when we say, Lord, I don't get it. Why is this happening to me? I don't understand. I don't get it. I thought that you really cared and loved me. I thought that you were going to bless me. What is going on? I don't get it. And sometimes if we get to that point and we are distracted, it's almost as if we're saying the same thing. Lord, what have you done for me lately? And we ought to be drawn back to the same thing. We ought to be drawn back to the same basics. I have loved you, and I have chosen you, and you are mine. And I've loved you with an everlasting love. I sent my Son to redeem you. I've sent my Son to pay the price that you could not pay. And I've given you life out of death. And you ask me, what have I done for you lately? I can remember one time. Missionary stories and missionary experiences are always fun to look back on. Sometimes when you're going through them, not so fun. But they're fun to look back on. And I can remember a time when finances were really tight. They often were. But to go back and to think of those times when those things were so tight. And I can remember one time looking up into the face of the Lord in frustration over what the shortness of funds and not being able to meet certain obligations at that point in time, but looking up into the face of God and saying, Lord, if you never gave me another penny, you have given me enough. You have given me enough. Looking back to the basics. How have you loved us? The priests say. In what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Do you not remember? Do you not remember that I loved Jacob, and I chose Jacob, and I made a nation out of Jacob, and I'm bringing a redeemer through Jacob. I brought the law through that line. I brought deliverance out of Egypt. I gave you all of the... Don't you remember that Jacob I loved? And Esau, I hate it. Oh, those are harsh words, aren't they? And no matter how many linguistic gymnastics you try to take, no matter how hard you try to look at the not only the semantic range, but the semitic range of the meaning of those words, it comes down to the same. You want to see a contrast? Jacob, I loved. Esau, I hated. And I've laid him waste. They said, we're going to come back and we're going to rebuild. We're going to do it all over again. They may try. I'm just going to blow it away. Why? I loved Jacob. And the Lord loves you. And the Lord has chosen you. Why has he chosen you? Why did he choose Jacob? Because Jacob was such a wonderful fella. No, it wasn't. By his sovereign choice. And we're not going to get into that debate tonight. But in his sovereign choice, he chose you. And it is enough. Enough. But he gives you far more. And he blesses you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And he gives you an inheritance that is undefiled, that fades not away, that's reserved in heaven for you. And he's adopted you into his family and made us children of God. All because he loved you and he loves me. Is it enough for us? Is it enough for us? Oh, I need one head going, yes, it's enough. Is it enough for us that he loves us and chose us? Are our hearts still tender before him? Are our hearts still tender? Can he still move us? Can we still hear the voice of the Lord when he speaks to us through his word? Father, oh, how we need you. Oh, Father, how thankful we are for what we possess in thy Son. How thankful we are that we can look back in our lives and know that you love us and have made us part of your family and have forgiven us. Oh, Father, may we always desire to keep the central thing central, that our passion might be for you and for you alone. And then everything else will take care of itself. Keep our hearts on thee and help us, Father, if our priorities have drifted or shifted a bit, to make sure that before this week is over, that we get before you and get it right. That we get back to our first love. And so, Father, we commit each other into thy care, and we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.